If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 5. We are working our way through the Gospel of Luke and just going chapter by chapter, section by section, verse by verse in an expository way. And so we are in Luke chapter 5. And before we get started in Luke chapter 5, I feel like it's important to say something offensive at the beginning of every message. And so I'm going to do so, and this is the offensive part I want to say today. Fishermen are notable for stretching the truth, aren't they? Now I heard. Already meddling, right? Already meddling. Actually, not just notable, but notorious. I'm going to double down on it. That is what we commonly think. We can't paint all fishermen with this broad brush. But as a rule, as a general idea, we think this is something that we know to be true. But one thing you may have noticed is that the stories are never about the one that they caught. They're always about what? Oh, the one that got away. Yeah, that's the story that the fisherman tells about the one that got away. Well, as we approach God's word this morning in Luke chapter 5, we're going to see a fish story, but it's not going to be about the one that got away. It's going to be about the ones that were caught that day. And so let's read together. And if you are able, I know you just got settled in and ready to go. Let's stand one more time if you're able to in honor of God's word as we read Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. The gospel writer, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. These are the very words of God. And our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would inscribe them deeply on our hearts today, that we might understand them, that we might be fed upon them, and that we might inwardly digest them, and that our lives would be changed. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is the account of Christ calling ordinary men to an extraordinary task. It's the account of ordinary people called to be disciples of Jesus. Inside your bulletin, you'll find a guide that will help you as we walk through the message today. And we're going to be considering point by point these verses of Scripture as we go. And so that will be helpful to you to follow along. I want to submit to you that while Jesus calls these ordinary men to an extraordinary task, that he's still doing that today. And I'm glad that God calls ordinary people, aren't you? I'm glad that he doesn't just confine it to the elite or the extraordinary or the so-called upper class of people. But it does beg the question when we think about this idea of discipleship, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is simply a learner, a follower, a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who has begun the journey of faith with Him. And we might even say that there is no such thing as a believer who is not also a disciple. There's no such thing as a disciple who's not also a believer, someone who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be evident. But sometimes we want to draw this distinction and say, well, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm not really a disciple. I'm not really a follower. I'm not really under His lordship yet. Well, that's just a way of saying, I don't really have faith in Christ. Even one who is very young in the faith, one who is very, very early on, is at some level of being a disciple, being a follower, being a learner. And most of us will learn and follow and believe in very ordinary contexts, in the routines of work and school and worship and family life. The majority of us will not be called to serve in extraordinary circumstances. The majority of us won't be called to go to Africa or Asia or Europe or South America to minister cross-culturally in that way. But we will be disciples in these very ordinary, everyday contexts. When Jesus called His first disciples, who did He call? Did He call the highly educated? No. Did He call the seminary trained? No. Did He call the religious zealots? Well, there was one, wasn't there? Simon Zelotes. Simon the Zealot. He was formally associated with the political party known as the Zealots. But in coming to Christ, even he lays down that previous allegiance. But these are not the people that he called. He called ordinary fishermen to follow him as disciples. This was their trade. This was their life. But that call was extraordinary. And that's what we see happening in Luke chapter 5. So let's just take a closer look at this account of Jesus' call of those first disciples. And we're going to look at the passage in five brief sections. And then with each section, we'll have a corresponding application. So rather than having the takeaways at the end, the takeaways will be in the midst of the message. So you can follow along. I think in each of the sections there is an application, and we'll look at those as we go forward. And I want us to just note before we dive into this is that these men had spent time with Jesus before. This was not your Bible may say as a heading, Jesus calls the first disciples. Well, he does, but this isn't the first experience he's had with them. This isn't the first calling, and we'll see that even a little later on. But John chapter 1 gives us the initial calling when Andrew spends time with Jesus and he goes and gets Simon and they spend time with Jesus, and then we, by implication, we think that James and John were probably a part of that as well. And that happens before this. This is actually about the third time chronologically or historically in time that Jesus is spending time with these men. So just getting that in mind helps us, I think, to understand a few things. So first we're going to look at the context here. The first section is the context, and that is hearing the word of Jesus. That's what we see in verses 1 through 3. He just says on one occasion. He doesn't say what the occasion was. We're not even absolutely sure that this immediately followed what was in chapter 4. The way Luke writes, he doesn't give us a lot of time markers. So it could have been immediately after that. It could have been some time after that. It could have been, we make allowances for even the rearranging of things. But the way it suggests it happened right after the experience in the synagogue, when he was still preaching in those synagogues. So he simply says on one occasion. It was obviously in Galilee, so it is reasonable for us to think it happened on the heels of his time in the synagogue there and his preaching scheduled there. It may have been in the very midst of that. So the crowd, it says, as he was standing by the lake, the crowd was pressing in on him. Literally, they were laid on him. Think about a crowded situation. Anyone here claustrophobic? You don't have to raise your hand. But you know what I'm talking about. Someone who has a fear A phobia is by definition an irrational fear of enclosed spaces. I have to say, not all fears of enclosed spaces are irrational. Maybe it's just me, but I think the closer you are in a space and the more you have pressing in on you, that should initiate a little bit of fear in most anyone, everyone. But the crowd was pressing in on him, much like we might see today in maybe a crowded elevator or a crowded bus or a crowded train. That's the kind of crowd that was coming in. So Jesus, it has to be noted, is a flexible preacher. He's not stuck with just being in one situation. He's flexible. And what do we see him doing? He was willing to use a boat for a pulpit. He wasn't just going to say, no, I'm going to stand here. He said, oh, I'm going to use a boat for a pulpit. And the surface of the lake is a natural acoustic amplifier for his preaching and his teaching. And so getting into the boat allows him to get away from the crowd and to see them more clearly and to speak to them more directly. So it says he saw two boats by the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. This again is a posture for a teacher, to sit down. So he sits down and he begins teaching. Now the substance of the sermon isn't recorded for us. Wouldn't you love to have word by word what Jesus said every time he got up to speak? That would be an amazing thing. But we may be sure of one thing, that Jesus went around preaching. And what was always the substance of his preaching? He was always preaching what? The good news, the gospel. Now, sometimes the bad news is a part of that as well. But he was a preacher of the good news of the kingdom of God. That is the good news of God's reign, the good news of God's rule, the good news of God's dominion, his power in this dark and sinful world. We tend to think that our world is dark and sinful today, and it is. But the world that Jesus came into was just as dark and sinful, if not more so. And when you think about the level of demonic expression that you see coming into the life of Jesus, that was the dark and sinful world on the attack by Satan. So this is something that was going on. He was preaching this good news of the kingdom of God. I would suggest that the one who has dominion over these demons did not like that very much, because it was horning in on his territory. And that's what we see happening in Jesus' encounters with the demonic and the those who were possessed. But in any event, he's preaching the good news. And the people wanted to hear Jesus' preaching because their lives were filled with misery and bad news all the time. You remember the old song, gloom, despair, and misery on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and is it misery? Agony. I knew I was missing one. You get the idea. Now, that's an old song, and it has a funny connotation for us, but that's not the way it was. It wasn't funny for these folks. They were living with agony. They were living with misery. So the good news is truly good. And if it was true for the people in general, think how much more it must apply to those who claim to follow Christ, to hear Jesus' words. And I want to give you this word of application, and that is that ordinary disciples listen eagerly to the preaching of Christ. Ordinary disciples listen eagerly to the preaching of Christ. They know that the Christ-centered, Christ-exalting, hot-hearted preaching of the Word of God is where the power is. Power to save, power to sanctify, power to change lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And then we move to the second section and we begin to see the command now. Obeying the Word of Jesus in verse 4 through 7. We've seen the context, now we move on to the command. And it's here that it says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So no sooner had he finished teaching than he turned to Simon and he commanded him to do something. What does he command Simon to do? Go fishing. again. Before you get the wrong idea or the impression about the life of a disciple that was all, well, just go fishing. You know, I'll get a line and you'll get a pole. We'll go fishing in the swimming hole. Crawdad hole. But this wasn't the kind of fishing that they did. Don't think about fishing poles. Don't think about lures or bait and hooks. It wasn't about catch and release. It was about catch and clean, catch and eat, catch and sell. This was business. This was the kind of thing that they were into, and it was the fishing with a dragnet, not fishing with rod and reel. It was not a hobby, rather it was their business for Simon and his partners. So Simon's response to Jesus' command indicates that he already had a relationship with Jesus, and he may have even been in the early stages of discipleship, because what does he say? Simon answered, "Master." Master. Master is Luke's term that the other gospel writers often substitute rabbi for. So often when you see rabbi in Matthew and Mark, in Luke, it's master. It's the idea of lordship is here. The idea of I'm a follower and I'm going to do what you say you want me to do. Now, Peter expresses a little mild resistance to Jesus, doesn't he? He says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." This is the practice in the day. The fish were more likely to be caught at night. They were less likely to be caught in the daytime. This is something that Peter knew from his experience over and over as a professional fisherman. Now, so he's resistant, but he is also obedient to Jesus. Now just think for a moment about the unlikeliness of this scene. On a purely human level, don't think of it as Jesus and Simon. For the moment, just think of it as a carpenter turned preacher comes down and gets in the boat of a professional fisherman. And who, you know, this is a friend, but he's a professional fisherman. And then he preaches a sermon to the crowd of people there, and then he proceeds to give his friend advice on how to catch more fish. Actually, it's kind of humorous when you think of it that way. Now, we know the end of the story, but Simon didn't know the end of the story. And yet he continues to do as Jesus said to do. It goes against everything that Peter knew. It goes against everything that he experienced in the world of fishing for a living. This did not make sense. It was daytime, and everyone knows that the fish don't bite as well at daytime. They don't gather as well into the nets during the daytime. It's at night when they're more active, at least there on the Lake of Gennesaret, which is another term for the Sea of Galilee. So Capernaum is right on the Sea of Galilee, and that was their home base. It's also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. But they'd taken nothing, so the fish obviously weren't interested in being caught that night. But Simon went ahead and obeyed Christ, even though it was partly grudgingly, with many questions in the back of his mind. And that brings us to this word of application, and that's this: that ordinary disciples trust and obey Christ. The old gospel song, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." The two go together, trust and obedience. You can't really have one without the other when it comes to being a disciple. So look at what happened. "At your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, verse 6, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. I love it. Now, no sooner were the nets let down than they started to fill and fill and fill. And before Simon even had a chance to tell Jesus, "I told you so," the nets were filled to capacity and overflowing. And then some were even breaking. Just imagine the scene. Simon says, "Okay, Jesus, if you say so, we'll try this fishing in the daytime thing, but I'm sure it will snap." Never snap work. Snap. As one by one, the cords of the net began to snap due to the weight of the fish, then the lines of this dragnet are barely able to contain the great hoard of fish. Now think about this. The boats of that day what they were standing in. What kind of boat is this anyway? Well, approximately 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. These are pretty good sized lake vessels. It says the fish began to fill the nets. The nets began to pull on Simon's boat and pulled it further and further into the water. And that caused him to signal his partners for help. Look at what it says. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Grateful for the other boat, aren't we, at this point? We need your help. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So both boats are sinking under the weight of the fish. And that brings us to Simon's response. And the third section is the confession. When Simon is pierced by the word of Jesus in verses 8 through 10. Look at what it says. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. So this is obeisance. This is worship. This is falling down in front of him as Master and Lord, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon recognizes that Jesus is God. He is more than just a rabbi. He is more than just an earthly master. He is the Lord. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, Simon's response is very much like others we see in Scripture at this point. Think about, for example, Job. In Job 42, after all of the things that happened to him, all of the loss that happened to him, all of the physical strain that was put on Job and the agony and the sickness and everything and all the friends coming to give him advice on how to live and his wife not being very supportive. And he says, "Now my eyes sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That's Job's response. Think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. When he has a vision of the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he is in awe because the train of God's robe is filling the temple and it is an awesome appearance. And Isaiah's response is what? "Woe is me." Woe is another way of saying it, cursed. I am accursed. I am under condemnation. "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." This is how Simon was responding to Jesus. This is an indication to us that Jesus is not simply a man, but he is also God in human flesh. He is the God-man. He is worthy of Simon's praise. He's worthy of Simon's obedience. Now think about why Simon responded this way. He's perfectly content to see Jesus performing miracles, just like the others that followed after Christ. Perfectly content to see him performing these miracles, perfectly content to see him healing people and casting out demons. And this is an amazing thing for them, and he's perfectly fine with that. That's what Jesus was uniquely called and equipped to do in Simon's way of thinking. But Simon wasn't exactly prepared to see Jesus performing a miracle of nature in Simon's area of expertise. In other words, this is where the rubber really hits the road for Simon. Jesus, to use another metaphor, begins to plow a little close to the corn for Simon. And it begins to create discomfort in Simon, and he's no longer content. Now he is discontent. Discontent with himself. Discontent with these circumstances. Perhaps even discontent with the fact that he's still out there fishing, even after he spent time with Jesus. Now, one might think the response of any fisherman might be, when he has this type of experience, is to look at Jesus and say, "Welcome to the business, partner. 50% is yours. Just take me to those places where we're going to fill up the fishing vessels every day." But that's not Simon's response. Simon knows what's going on. This might have even been something that had to do with Jesus' sermon. This seems to be like an illustration for what Jesus may have been preaching. Perhaps it was about discipleship, about going after men. Simon might have said, wait a minute, Jesus, I'm the fisherman here. But he didn't. Simon's response tells us that he got Jesus' point, and that is this. It'd be worth writing down. The authority of Jesus extends to every area of life, including and maybe especially those areas that we think we can handle. You know, I've got the expertise, I've got the skill, I've got the knowledge, I've got the experience. I can handle this, God. I really don't need your help. I really don't need you to be Lord over my business life or over my recreational life or over my academic life, whatever it might be. I've got that. I just need you to be Lord over my religious life. Just maybe Sunday morning. That'd be a great time, Jesus, for you to be Lord. I love you when you're Lord over Sunday morning. Maybe don't love it so much when Monday morning comes, or Tuesday or Wednesday. But Jesus is Lord over every area of life. You might be thinking, as Simon perhaps thought, Jesus, I want you to take care of the saving. I want you to take care of the healing and the casting out of demons. That's really your strong suit. I can't really do that part, and I know I can't do that part, but as far as my business goes, it's my business. I can handle it. You really don't even need to bother with that. I can handle the details. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have thought that same thing? I've got this. My routine is pretty well set. I know how to do it. I can do it with my eyes closed. Well, I want to suggest to you that Jesus is in the midst of the details of life. He's in the midst of the things that we think are small, and it's in those details that he will demonstrate his lordship, that he will demonstrate his authority. Remember, we've been talking about the past couple of weeks about Jesus being the one with authority over both the supernatural realm and the natural realm. And here he demonstrates that authority even over the fish. Why did the fish fill up? Who made the fish? Who made the sea? Who made the boat? Indirectly, perhaps. He who made the fish, who made the sea, is one who can command the fish and the sea to do what he wants to do. Something unusual about this miracle of Jesus in that this was not a life and death matter. A lot of times Jesus is healing. It's possibly even a matter of life and death. Someone who has died and he brings them back to life. But you know, this is not that. Simon would not have been hurt if he hadn't been given this huge draft of fish. It would have just been another day when they didn't catch anything. But it's as if Jesus loves to demonstrate the lavishness of his grace in extraordinary ways in the midst of ordinary circumstances. That's certainly what he did here. But there's something else at work here, and I alluded to it a second ago. Jesus is the last Adam. He is the one who has come to fulfill everything that the first Adam failed to do and Israel failed to do. And part of his whole reason for coming into this world is begin to reverse the curse of the fall. So what is one of the first jobs that God gave to Adam? Do you remember? If you flip over to Genesis 1:28, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but think about these words. Genesis 1:28, this is called the creation or the dominion mandate. Genesis 1:28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You almost miss it. The fish of the sea are under the dominion that God gave to Adam. Adam failed to do it perfectly. Christ comes and shows that he is the one who is fulfilling this mandate. Through the fall, Adam had lost something of the dominion he once had, and Jesus came to start setting things to right. Simon and his partners are astonished at this dominion. They're just looking on with amazement at his rulership, this sovereignty of Christ over all, even the fish of the sea. I believe this is what causes Simon to come under conviction and to say, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He recognizes his own unholiness. And I want to say, why aren't our churches filled to capacity today? Because people don't want to be close to Jesus because of his holiness. When you are not holy, as we are not holy, but are sinful and daily in need of a Savior, we may not necessarily want to be close to that which is holy. But when we come into close proximity to that which is holy, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, he reveals our unholiness and our need for being made more like him. And that's what it means to live the Christian life, to be made more and more like the Lord Jesus. And here's the point for application. Ordinary disciples confess sins to Jesus and receive assurance from him. That's essentially what Peter is doing, Simon is doing. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." So I ask, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus who recognizes the need for ongoing confession, ongoing repentance, ongoing forgiveness, and the assurance of God's pardon? That's a big part of what we do every time we gather on Sunday mornings here. Now we come next to the calling. And that is spreading the word of Jesus. That's what we see in verse 10. The last part of it says, "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.'" This is where we get the little children's song, "I will make you fishers of men if you'll follow me." That relates precisely to this passage. And this is the climax, the point of why Jesus brought this massive catch of fish in the first place. Now, make no mistake. This was not their first experience with Jesus. Christ had called these four, Simon and Andrew and James and John, before. He had called them to accept him as the Messiah. We mentioned this in John chapter 1. He called them to be his more steady companions without leaving their occupation of fishermen. We see that in Matthew 4 and Mark 1. You can read those later. But this time the implication is different. This time Jesus implies that they must leave all in order to make disciples for Christ. That's his point. And Jesus uses fishing as a metaphor for Simon and his partner's new occupation, but with this critical difference. He says, they caught fish for the purpose of death. The fishing business doesn't survive if the fish survive, right? The fish have to die in order for there to be success in this human fishing operation. That was what it was all about. Catch, kill, eat, repeat. From now on, they would be catching men, catching people, but not for the purpose of death, but for the purpose of life. That's the force of this verb, to capture alive, when he says catch, to capture for the purpose of life. And that is the application here. Ordinary disciples make disciples for Christ. Living disciples, active disciples, followers of Christ. And Jesus uses ordinary people to cast his net of the gospel. That's the image here. The gospel net catches all kinds. Does it catch all fish without exception? No, but all kinds of fish come into the net. And so God draws all kinds of men and types of people to himself. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31 describes how God calls ordinary people to himself. In these words, you'll remember it perhaps when he says, "Not many wise, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise. The weak to shame the strong, the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. That's how God calls people to himself. That's the kind of people he calls to himself. Now finally, we see the commitment. We've seen throughout this passage the context and the command, the confession, the calling, and now the commitment. And we turn it a little bit on its head by saying, following the Jesus of the Word. Up to this point, they've been pierced by the Word, obeying the Word, spreading the Word. Now, following the Jesus of the Word. Verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Simon and his partners, Andrew, James, and John, were wholeheartedly committed to Christ. It was as if this miracle of Jesus proved to them beyond any shadow of a doubt that Christ would provide for their families. Is that lost on us? They by implication, had this draft of fish, not to throw them back into the sea, but to take them and to provide for their families. So when Jesus said, come and follow me, they knew he is going to take care of us. He's going to take care of our families. If they would forsake everything to follow Christ, their families would be taken care of. And this is our application, that ordinary disciples count everything as loss for Christ. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The word is dung. It's actually a much stronger word that we're not going to say. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Being a disciple is all about wholeheartedly following Jesus. But not a Jesus of your own making. We don't get to pick and choose the Jesus that we follow. It's not a Jesus of our own imagination, not the Jesus you want him to be, not the Jesus you think he should be, but the Jesus who is, the Jesus of the Word, the Jesus of history. It is to this Jesus that the Gospels bear witness. And this is the last time we see Simon and the other fishermen in their capacity as professional fishermen. This is the last time we see them with their nets and boats doing what they'd always done. Oh, they're in a boat some later. They're out on the water later. They're in a storm later. But this is the last time we see them doing this professionally. They have left their nets behind. That is until John 21. And this is more like a postscript than it is a conclusion to this message. It's after Jesus' death, it's after his burial, it's after his resurrection. He's already appeared in his resurrection body to his disciples on multiple occasions. But he reveals himself again to the disciples in a most unusual way. And if you flip to John chapter 21, we'll just read these words. In the interest of time, we won't read the entire thing, but I'll tell you what happens. Jesus appears to several of the disciples, and he's on the shore, and they're out fishing, and someone says, "It's the Lord." Peter heard that it was the Lord. He gets on his garment, and he throws himself into the sea. And they discover that when they get on the land, they see Jesus and they realize it's him. But I need to tell you what happened. Peter said in verse 3, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Does this sound familiar? Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." It dawns on John. We've had this experience before. It's Jesus. And when he comes, he explains to them what they are now to do. We don't know what motivated Simon to go back to fishing. Maybe he thought his life as a disciple was over when Jesus died, when he had denied him. Maybe he thought it was time to start earning a living again and doing what he knew how to do. Whatever the case, Jesus powerfully comes to him and sets him on the course that his life would take from that point forward. Now, do you think Jesus was purposely bringing Simon and the others back to that day in the early ministry days of Jesus when they caught this huge draft of fish? I believe he was. And in doing so, they recognized that it was Jesus. And when they got on the land, they saw once again the gracious provision of Christ as he has a breakfast for them. Already the fish are prepared. He's providing for their every need. And the challenge that Jesus gave to Simon that day, he gives to us today. Follow me. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we have read your word and have encountered Christ in the word, our prayer is that you would change and transform our hearts by it. Pray, Father, for those who may need to trust in Christ for the first time today. May this be the day. Draw to yourself whom you're calling out of this assembly, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.